This podcast is a part of CGN Media, a podcast network that points to Christ. We are supported by listeners like you. To help us create more great shows, visit cgnmedia.org/support.
Hey, we wanted to share some recent content with you from our 2022 When She Leads conference, where our theme was Breaking New Ground, taken from Hosea 10:12. Here is one of our breakout sessions.
So, social justice and the church. Let justice roll like a river is the verse that I picked from Amos 5:23-24. And the handouts, I'm going to tell you, the two that one says justice-minded versus doing justice, and then how can I make a difference. What I'm teaching now is sort of a combination of three different classes that I've taught, and it's a really long story. But so I'm not going to follow along with either of them specifically, but most everything I am saying is on one of them. So if you have them, you have my thoughts or stuff that I've said. The ideas that I'm going to throw out at the end, most of them are listed on here. So I just brought them because I thought they'd be helpful. And then if I forget to tell you, this recommended resources in the fight against human trafficking is excellent. There's a lot of great books, and we'll talk about that at the end, a lot of really great podcasts. And someone remind me at the end to point out some really, like if you just wanted to read a couple of, like where to start. I brought some of them, but where to start, remind me and I could point out some to you. And if I look at my phone, I'm not waiting for a call. I don't have a watch on, so I'm watching my time. So don't think that I'm doing that. I wouldn't put it past me. I have a grandkid playing soccer right now, but I am not. So Amos was a prophet, and in the context of our verse, he was telling the Israelites that in the day of the Lord, God was going to act against the wicked and the rebellious, and that Israel was going to be the first to suffer because of their rebellion, their disobedience. The remedy was not to increase their religious ceremonies and sacrifices, but they needed to change their conduct. And so, you know, sacrifices are of no value if your heart is wrong, right? He values obedience rather than sacrifice. We know that. And so they must behave rightly and behave justly. He wanted justice to roll down like a river. And so that's just the context of that. But I wanted to start by trying to define the term social justice, because I actually asked that they wouldn't call my class that because it's a trigger word for people. But it came in the program, so we're going to go with it. But it's a word that is not a particular definition, that everyone writes their own definition of what they mean. And so that's the hard part of it. In fact, my stepmom, her pastor told her, if they ever say social justice with the church, you just run. And I'm like, I teach on that. So that's odd, but it's because of the stigma that it's had over the years. And our whole class isn't going to be about that stigma, but you can look it up. But some think that if you're involved in social justice, that means like you're anti-gospel, which I've had people say that to me. And how do you believe in evangelism and the gospel and do social justice? And to me, they go together, because again, if James says faith and works, they go together. You're helping, I don't really get that argument. You're helping people that need help. You're helping people that are hurting. How is this not part of the gospel? So it's just been used in a strange way, but it's a catch-all term that has gone through many seasons of going in and out of favor, which is why I prefer to use the word biblical justice and talk about what the Bible says about it. The term and the movement of it have biblical roots. The Bible makes social justice a mandate of faith, showing a particular concern for the least of these, the last, and the lost. Social justice really, in its essence, just means justice in society. That's, you know, making things right in your society. And God in His Word, again and again, we see Him show compassion for the weak, the lost, the least of these, the vulnerable, the marginalized, the disinherited, the poor, the orphan, the widows, the immigrants, the least of these. Tim Dearborn wrote, "For the Christian, the pursuit of social justice for the poor and the oppressed is a decisive mark of people who submit to the will and the way of God." The biblical definition of justice on a whole is basically caring for the vulnerable. It means to treat people fairly or setting things right. That's what biblical justice is. It's the setting things right. It means fair punishment for wrongdoers. It means giving people the rights that they deserve. caring for those who are vulnerable, usually forgotten, those people who can be easily exploited in our society and abused by people with power. And injustice is the abuse of power that oppresses the vulnerable through violence and lies. It's when a person is suffering because of the very intentional abuse and oppression of a stronger person. Now, Micah 6:8, it's a verse we all know and love, right? We all have it on a necklace or a bag or something. It's a summary of how God wants us to live. It says, "And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?" And in that verse, the term for mercy, it means God's unconditional grace and compassion. And the word for justice is mishpat, which puts the emphasis on action, while the other word puts the emphasis on the attitude behind the action. So it means to do justice out of a heart of mercy and love. That's the definition there. And I do want to make sure we all understand there's a difference between doing justice and being justice-minded. And that sounds like it, but it's really a key thing to know. Sarah Groves said it's important to know the difference between random acts of justice and being justice-minded, because it's a lens that you want to look at the world through. If we believe that God is a God of justice, then we do, and we're going to look at some scriptures about that. It's looking at people and life through that lens and living in a just way all the time, rather than I'm going to do random acts of justice. Now, those aren't bad, but I mean, I'm sure your prayer is always, "Lord, break my heart for what breaks yours," right? It's a prayer we pray. This kind of stuff breaks his heart. "Lord, help it to break mine. Help me to have that lens as I look out on the world." I do feel like I was born with this strange justice meter. Like, I cannot stand when something is not fair. From something little to, "How many Cheerios did you get?" Like, something little to big things. My friends all growing up, and I wasn't even saying, they would say my catchphrase was always like, "But that's not fair." I've always been about fair. And some years ago, and we'll talk about that later, it's like understanding what it meant in the biblical sense. You know, that was just like, whoa. Just 2 days ago, I saw a man stealing somebody's... he was crawled under a man's truck. What's the part that people are stealing? Yes, I witnessed it. I come up and I'm going to my daughter's house, and he's underneath the car with the drill, four guys, and they're doing that. And again, my justice meter, that's not right. What am I going to do, right? I just pull over. I start honking. "Stop, what are you doing?" My husband's like, "Oh my gosh, what did you do?" And I'm like, I start to get out of the car. And he's like, "What were you going to do? There's four guys and me. I don't care. This is not right." Like, I just have this thing. When I go home and think about it, I'm like, yeah, what would I have did? But, and then I was trying to get my phone to take pictures of his license plate. It's a long story. But just, it's looking out at life with that lens. You know, we always talk about God being a God of love and God being a God of peace, and we don't have problems with that. But when you tell people he's also a God of justice, why is that an issue for people? I believe God's love, and so I should love others, but to believe that God also is just and wants me to also be just, people have issues with that. So it's kind of funny. So, not funny, like, ha-ha, but... Anyways, okay, the roots of social justice, simply setting things right. It lies in the belief that since all people bear the image of God, we believe in human dignity, in human flourishing, in the sacredness of life, and every time we use our voice or influence to get in the way of an injustice, whether it's human trafficking, economic exploitation, human rights abuses, infants dying needlessly from disease and malnutrition and all that, like, we are to speak up for these kind of things and to have a heart for this. You might not agree with all the topics. There's activists in every single one of the justice categories. You might not even agree with some of them politically or this and that, but that's okay. You don't have to agree with all the activists unless it has biblical roots and it's, you know what I mean, and it's stemming. No, everyone has the right to be free. Nobody has the right to own someone else and to abuse them and exploit them, right? I think we all agree on that. And so to focus on the ones that you do agree on, you know what I think is interesting? When you list out what social activists are about in the social justice, they never put abortion in there or human rights. Because usually they're on the other side. And I don't really get that. I guess, again, it's the definition of when a baby becomes a baby, but to me it is a injustice, a social injustice, something that's happening in our society that we have to speak up for. So it's on my list, but oftentimes in a secular list of social injustices, because they're thinking, as a woman, it's just that I have a right to choose. I guess that's why they put that there. Anyways, that's neither here nor there. So I'm not trying to make you an activist, but we're all called to be advocates. An activist is one who campaigns actively about being political or social change. An advocate simply means a person who publicly supports or recommends a particular policy or cause. So you don't have to be an activist, but you should understand the issues and have a heart for it and be able to advocate for it. Does that make sense? So we care for the vulnerable because God does. You saw my little sign out there. It says, justice matters. And we get that from Isaiah 61:8, where he says, for I, the Lord, love justice. And then we add on, if God loves justice, so should we. Isaiah 1:16-7, learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Psalm 146:7-9, he executes justice for the oppressed, gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free, gives sight to the blind, lift up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves those who live justly. The Lord watches over the immigrant and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the ways of the wicked. If you pulled, like, read your Bible with the whole goal of, I'm going to read through it and just mark every verse that talks about justice or the poor, the widow, the orphan, the vulnerable, that kind of thing, oh my goodness. Like, if you just read and do that, like your next time going through the Bible, it'll blow your mind how much God cares for the least of these and the vulnerable. He has this special place in his heart. You can't say he loves them more than someone else, but he has a special place, a tender care for those who are being exploited. In Psalm 99:4, he's called the mighty God, the lover of justice. And I had took this verse out for some reason. I was worried about time. And then my husband texted me. My husband's in Nepal, like I think I said already. And so he texted me this morning that he was praying for me. And he's like, the Lord gave me this verse for you. And it was the one that I had took out. So I put it back in. I thought, okay, all right, thanks. But I like to use Job as an example. And he's usually not used. But we all know Job, right? Deeply afflicted by God. Good guy. Really never denied his faith. But at one of his lowest points, when he was crying out to the Lord, and he was, right? He whined and complained, wouldn't you? Heck yes. But at one of his lowest points, he was trying to make sense of what was happening to him. And so imagine your self-talk sometimes. Lord, I don't know why this is happening to me. I lived rightly. I did these things. This was kind of his thing. But this is what he says. He's remembering his past and how he lived, and it's in Job 29. Now remember, he's described as a man who feared God and shunned evil, upright, none like him on the earth, a blameless man. So this is what he says. Lord, I rescued the poor who cried for help, and the fatherless who had none to assist them. The man who was dying blessed me. I made the widow's heart sing. I put on righteousness as my clothing. Justice was my robe and my turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was father to the needy. I took up the cause of the immigrant, broke the fangs of the wicked, and snatched the victims from their teeth. He goes on, if I had denied justice to my maidservants when they had a grievance against me, what will I do when God confronts me? If I have denied the desires of the poor or let the eyes of the widows grow weary, if I had kept my bread to myself, not sharing it with the fatherless, but from my youth I reared him as I would a father, and from my birth I guided the widow. If I had seen anyone perishing for lack of clothes, or a needy man without a garment, and his heart did not bless me for warming him with the fleece for my sheep, if I have raised my hand against the fatherless, knowing that I have influence in the court, so taking advantage in the court system like we see often, then, Let my arm fall from my shoulder. Let it be broken off at the joint. There also would be sins to be judged, for I would have been unfaithful to God on high. That's how Job lived. He wore justice and all that as a robe and a turban. That verse has always stuck with me. That's what it means to be justice-minded, to wear it as a robe and a turban. All those things he did, he cared about people. That's why he was considered one of the most upright. I just think that's amazing. God cares how we treat people. If you don't believe that, read the book of James too. And then Proverbs 14:31, if we dishonor the poor, we insult him. When we are generous to the poor, we honor him. So he cares about these things. Susan Heck wrote this. Maybe we should remind ourselves about the fact that even our Lord, this Lord of glory, was poor. He was not a rich man. When it came to earthly possessions, our Lord Jesus was poor. He was born in a borrowed manger, preached his first sermon in a borrowed boat, rode into Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey, ate his last supper with the disciples in a borrowed room, and was buried in a borrowed grave. He has a heart for the poor. I don't know why when it was all put like that, you're like, whoa, totally. A right relationship with God results in a right relationship with society, with our fellow man. How you treat people matters. It matters. Whether they're believers or not, it matters. So how do we respond to this? Knowing that, we looked at do justice. Matthew talks about don't neglect justice. He says, woe to you who neglect the weightier matters of the law, like mercy and justice. We see Isaiah says to seek justice, rescue the oppressed, defend the orphan. Proverbs 3:27-28 says, don't withhold good from those whom it is due when it's in your power to do so. Those are heavy scriptures, right? And then we're also called to speak up. One of my favorite verses, Proverbs 31:8-9. Speak up for those who can't speak for themselves. Ensure justice for those being crushed. I love that. Well, it's convicting kind of love, you know. Many biblical stories of injustice in scripture. Cain stole Abel's life through murder. The Egyptians stole the Hebrews' liberty, dignity, well-being through forced slavery. David stole Uriah's wife and then his life. Amnon stole Tamar's dignity, her well-being and personal wholeness by raping her. Herod stole the lives of all the boys in Bethlehem, 2 years and, you know, younger. There's a lot of stories of injustice in Scripture. And so when we think about this topic, and you know, my heart wants to immediately go to human trafficking because it's one of my passions, but biblical justice is so much bigger than that. So I'm trying to, you know, balance the two out. And we need to remember that seeking justice begins with seeking the God of justice. We will burn out in the fight if you get involved in an organization. Some of these are marathons. They're not sprints. They are marathons. They are long, long. But if you aren't seeking the God of justice to empower you, to fill you, to give you the compassion, the heart, the reason for what you're doing, it is so easy to burn out. Seeking justice doesn't begin in a brothel. It begins with seeking Him. And our God longs to use you and me to bring justice to the society. He desires us again to be like the Good Samaritan who moved from apathy to compassion to sympathy and then to empathy. We see that whole story there. And why did he do it? He did it because it was the right thing to do. That you know, he shouldn't have done it. You've all heard that story as leaders about, you know, these people don't mix with that people and all the reasons. It didn't matter what the man needed or who he was. It was the right thing to do to help him. And that's what biblical justice is, doing the right thing, setting things right for people who are being exploited or forgotten or being made felt less than. So again, a lot of the work that we do in the justice arena is fighting human trafficking. At the question in A, at the end, if you're interested in how we got involved, I will share that. Maybe some of you aren't interested, but so if someone asks, I will. But there's many pieces in the puzzle of human trafficking, so it bleeds out. There, like sometimes when you teach a class, you hand everybody a piece of puzzle when they walk in, and like if it's a human trafficking class, and you have to find the piece of puzzle that you want to, there's a preventative piece. Let's work on prevention. Let's not wait till people are victims and help them. Let's help them before it gets there. Let's help prevent them from being victims. And the role of the church, I believe, is in a prime position to do that, and we will talk about that. Or there's a political, like people are going to write their senators and campaign and stuff. That's not my piece. I'm not a huge political person. I don't understand it very well. And so there's that piece. There's the healing in working with victims or survivors. If you're on the law side, you call them victims. If you're in the social work side, you call them survivors. So I kind of use them, they're victims and survivors, actually, if you rescue them. There's those who rescue. There's those who work in the homes with girls. Again, we think one of the best preventions in foster care and adoption. You saw the paperback that it's like 80% of kids in the foster care have been abused, and they're so vulnerable. They're the number one targets out on the street, because a lot of them, when they age out, just run. They end up on the street or in prison. And so what can we do as a church to help those in foster care? If we can't be a foster parent, how can we come alongside someone else who is fostering to help them not be a statistic? So there's so many different pieces of the puzzle, I forgot this one book, that we can do. I wanted to read you this quote because I think it's impactful. You guys like Max Lucado?
Yes. Yeah.
Love Max Lucado. He wrote this book a long time ago. It's called Outlive Your Life. And it's called You Were Made to Make a Difference. And in one of the chapters he says, a few years back, three questions rocked my world. They came from different people in the span of a month. Question one, had you been a German Christian during World War II, would you have taken a stand against Hitler? Do you guys ever ask yourself that question? That question haunts me, if you want to know the truth, and I'll explain why later. Question two, had you lived in the South during the civil rights conflict, would you have taken a stand against racism? We all hope we would, right? Question three, when your grandchildren discover you lived during a day in which this is an old book, 1.7 billion people were poor and 1 billion were hungry, how will they judge your response? He says, I didn't mind the first two questions. They were, hypothetical. I'd like to think I would have taken a stand against Hitler and fought against racism, but those days are gone and those choices were not mine. But the third... Why do I cry every time I read this story? But the third question has kept me awake at night. I do live today, and so do you. We are given a choice, an opportunity to make a big difference during a difficult time. What if we did? What if we rocked the world with hope, infiltrated all corners with God's love and life? What if we followed the example of the Jerusalem church? This tiny sect expanded into world-changing force. We still drink from their wells and eat from their trees of faith. How did they do it? What can we learn from their priorities and passion? And that's what this book is about. But that question should rock us all. We are living in scary times at what's going on in our world. And we all can do something. And we all should be doing something. There are people all over our world still being exploited and abused and oppressed. Whether they're displaced by war, violence, poverty, the refugee crisis. Refugees and immigrants right now are one of the highest at risk for being trafficked, because they are. They have no one to speak up for them and just say, hey, stop this. It's terrible. They're all people created in God's image with dignity and value and purpose, and people are priceless. Every human life, we are made in His likeness. And with that image of God carries the right not to be mistreated or harmed. Everyone has the right to be free. No matter what nationality or age or character or gender, we have the right to be free. And it's all about greed usually and money, the exploiters. And people have become property that's disposable. It is now, human trafficking has passed drug dealers, I think. I think it's the second. It's either we... I forget if we've passed guns and stuff, or drugs, but it's the second biggest crime. It's growing because a drug dealer, you sell a drug, you're done. You can sell a person over and over and over and over. So it's very lucrative. If you're at the side of the street and you're a drug dealer and they pull you over, you got drugs on you, you go to jail. They're not standing with the girls. They're away. They're going to take that girl who looks like a prostitute and put her in jail, and the pimp's still driving around safe as can be. Much safer them. Much more lucrative. Gangs are working together now to traffic women. Like, it's really unbelievable. Of all the types of slavery, all the types, domestic servitude, sex trafficking, labor trafficking, there's different kinds. 53% are women and girls, 45% men and boys. But of sexual slavery, 98% are girls. That there's still happening to boys. And to be honest, we think labor trafficking, as far as even in Riverside County, the government will tell you, labor trafficking is hard to get a statistic from because you can't tell. They won't tell anybody it's happening to them. They're afraid they're going to get turned in, their papers are going to get taken, all that kind of stuff. So they aren't reporting. So the statistics they have are just those that are being reported. So even when they say there's over 30 million in the world, I think that's a very conservative estimate because those are just what's being reported. So imagine with me for a minute. Are we good? Imagine with me for a minute that you were born in India or Cambodia or Thailand or Haiti. Your mom has 8 other kids. She can't feed them. You don't have jobs. It's a poor country. All the kids are almost starving. Mom does not know what to do. A man comes to their village, offers her a lot of money, says, hey, there's a job in the next village. Let me take your son or daughter. They can send the money home for the family. The mom is desperate. Sounds like a good plan. They have no other family members or help, no community, so they decide to do it. They sell their daughter. The man takes her far away, begins selling her to other men. He now owns her. Or they take her to a field to pick cotton or harvest cocoa beans or pick strawberries, where they work 23 hours a day, no pay, no school, no rest, torture and beat if you leave, threatens to go back. I'm going to go back your sister and get your sister if you don't do what I say. It's force, fraud, and coercion is actually the technical definition of trafficking. You feel invisible to the world. You miss your family. Pimps know the threat of hurting family members works better than any personal beating. They've learned this. And so, or you're sold in a brothel or a karaoke bar. Human trafficking is everywhere around the world, and it has many faces, and it looks different in every country or every place that you go in. Cambodia is big on brothels, but now karaoke bars have become the new place to be there. There was a place, we do ministry in Cambodia, there was a place that we work with a group called AIM, and it was called the Pink Room, where girls 6 and under go for business men to abuse for good luck, because they believe a little virgin can cure them of AIDS or bring them good luck for the business meeting. So they would have buses from China or Thailand, different, bus them in to go to the Pink Room for that. You have men working in fields trying to pay a debt they'll never be able to pay off. You have a girl in China, meets a man, tells her how beautiful she is, how she should be a model. He has a job for her in the States. Come on over. She was broke. She let the she felt pressure to help provide for her family. She really believes there's a job in America. I personally know this girl. She gets here. He takes her passport, her travel papers. She doesn't speak English. She's afraid of the cops. She can't communicate with anyone. She believes the lie that the police are corrupt, so she won't go there. She can't go home. She can't get out. The man sells her to a family who makes her the maid, and she can never come out of the house. Now, this actually happened. This, I'm going to call her Mona. That's not her real name. This was the first girl 15 years ago we worked with in human trafficking. And guess, okay, our church had, at the time, a Chinese church that we were letting use part of our facility on Sunday morning. And she was rescued from the Chinese church on our own campus. Talk about being in your backyard. So someone in their church somehow saw her when they shouldn't have. I don't know. It took a couple years. Called the cops. They came and rescued her. The task force was dealing with her. They called us. She needed a ride to a lawyer's appointment, something like that. Long story short, we found out she was rescued from our own backyard, on our own campus, from China. You're just like, that was one of the first, oh my gosh, when they say it's in your backyard. Literally, literally in our backyard. Or she looks like a girl who I know who was found on the stairs in an apartment complex in Cambodia, beaten, bruised, pregnant. She's out of her mind, had been sexually exploited for years. When she got pregnant, they just threw her out in the hallway. They're done with her. So they left her to die until our friends who work with another ministry came along and found her. These stories are true. There is slavery. There's more slaves now than ever before in history. Again, they say over 30 million, but I think it's double. It's legal almost nowhere, yet it's everywhere. That's the scary part. Girls and boys of all ages being forced to work in rug looms in Nepal for 23 hours a day or sell their bodies in brothels, beaten, breaking rocks in quarries in Pakistan, fighting wars in the jungles of Africa. 700,000 children are forced into domestic labor in Indonesia alone. One out of every 10 kids in Haiti is trafficked. I mean, my stats go on and on. Every 30 seconds, a child is exploited. Of the 32 or whatever million slaves, about 6 million are kids. 1 in 3 kids who are runaways are approached by traffickers within 48 hours. 48 hours. And they know they're hungry, they don't have anywhere to go, they have no resource, and they're approached. All over the world, this is an injustice. Men and women are arrested for crimes they didn't commit and falsely imprisoned and made slaves. We saw that in Haiti. Again, second biggest commercial industry, surpassing arms. People can be sold over and over. They target people who are vulnerable, who are willing to take risks because they have nothing to lose, less educated, more naive, less resistant. Now, this to me is a big one. No resources or community to come to their rescue. No safety nets. You and I have friends or family or a church, or right? We have the safety net around us that we build in within our kids. Some people don't. They don't have that safety net. And traffickers are not dumb. They watch, they stalk, they see, and that's who they go after. So you and I in the church can help build safety nets. That's why I like Big Brother and Big Sister. They're going to mentor kids who aren't going to come through your churches. Yes, we need to mentor our own youth, but they're reaching kids that probably are never going to be in your church. And sometimes the trajectory, and they're really into statistics, the trajectory of one child of coming along to mentor them, that can change their life. And so it's huge. So again, happens in America. I talked to you about that one. Trafficking has occurred in every state in the United States, and California is number one. California is number one. You can go online and watch a movie. It's called California's Forgotten Children. You go on their website, like californiaforgottenchildren.com. You can rent the movie. We just showed it at our church, actually, on Sunday. You can rent it for $7 and have it for 3 days. And the reason I like it, being from California, is it shows you all the different ways. They have victims talking, and they talk about how they were trafficked and how, you know, they were approached. And it gives you a variety of ways that you can say how it really happens, right? So that's a good movie. But in California, the top 10 cities for trafficking, San Diego, San Francisco, and LA. And Riverside is coming up close because of all the freeways. It's about freeway access and stuff like that. 75% of all New York apparel manufacturing firms are sweatshops that use forced labor or pay workers well under minimum wage. The average age in the U.S. for a kid to get trafficked is between 11 and 14. Homeless and foster youth are the most vulnerable targets of the exploitation. In my county here, we're the second biggest county in California. San Bernardino is the first county, and Riverside County is the second biggest. It's a huge county, right? And there are over 600 homeless youth in the Riverside County School District, and it's not against the law to be live in your car and go to school. There are nearly 4,000 foster kids in this city, and the county is the third in the state for the number of foster youth. This is a problem here. It's a problem. I need to get to the other part, because I could just tell you story after story, which I guess is not helpful. But we find slavery on construction sites, landscape services, casinos, garment factories, house cleaning, nursing homes, restaurants, exotic dancers, escorts, nanny work, carnivals, hair salons, nail salons, massage parlors. There's one in Temecula that I know there's funny stuff going on. It's right next to a children's services office, a government office. And when you drive up, and I was meeting someone there, there's men just going in and out and in and out in the middle of the day. And I'm like, you know, and so when I go into the social services, I'm like, do you know what's happening right there? And they said, yep, we call all the time. We call all the time, the cops come, closes it down, they open up under a new name, and it goes, it just keeps going. They can't stop it. And so again, this justice meter, like, I gotta do something. What am I gonna do, right? So I get out there and I stand in front of the place with my camera. And I'm like taking pictures of every man coming out just to make him think,
wow,
you're being watched. And just make him to have a second thought about what he's doing. Because, you know, he's like, you can call again, but I just called last week. So it's we call them, my husband was involved in a sting of massage parlors in our valley, which was quite interesting. Yeah, that was interesting. So it can happen to anyone, any color, any gender, rich or poor. We've done all kinds of things to help victims. We took one in, her name was Carrie, and she was from Hemet. We wanted to help her with some job skills or to make a resume because she had been trafficked since she was young. She has no job experience. So to come out of the life and then get a job, she has a record, she has no skills. So we were trying our best to help her get skills to make her, I don't know if marketable is the right word in this context, right. But you know what I mean? Like, that's a bad word. And that really didn't go very well. Anyways, you have to know that. They typically run back to their life 7 times. Right. If they check into a place, usually statistically 7 times. You're in it for the long haul. They're, you know, it's a rough thing. They have a lot of fears. They are scared. They are brainwashed. They're so much trauma. In fact, I heard once when they asked what they fear the most when they come out, you know, when you're talking to them, they fear us, you and I. They fear what we think, how we will judge them from what they've done. They're ashamed. Their lives are laced by fear. Fear of the next customer. Fear of the next minute. Fear of their future. Their deportation. The law. That the traffickers will make good on their threats. Fear of disease. Fear of withdrawals. Again, fear of us. Fear no one cares. Fear that they are worthless because they told that they are. And the pimps are not afraid at all.
Yeah.
You're just like, oh my gosh. Oh my gosh. So I can tell you about a girl who was tattooed by her pimp right here, the date of her stillborn child. And so one day on a Sunday morning, Brian's like, do we have any tattoo removal people here? And someone's like, what? So we hooked him up to help him remove. We all do that. Any lawyers that are interested in helping pro bono, we just do that. Now it's just what we do. Any doctors who don't mind, and then they'll help. I have a friend who's 16. Well, no, she's old now, but she at 16, she had a really bad home life. A drunken dad would beat her, all this kind of stuff. So she ran away. Typically, she met a guy on the street. Within 2 days, she got dependent on him. He began to turn her out. Then he kidnapped her, and he took her to the Middle East. And kidnapped, this is a true story, kidnapped her and beat her. And then she got pregnant, and so now she has her kid. And for years, she tried strategically to plan a way to get out and to get home. And she finally did. And now she runs a home for rescued women in San Diego. I mean, these stories are real. You meet them, and you're like, wait, what? What? I never heard the kidnapped in the Middle East one before, you know, and you would never know it.
Huh?
Yes. It could be about her. It wasn't, but her name is Susan Muncy, and she runs Generate Hope if you're close to San Diego. Today, the big thing, most traffickers are going online, especially through COVID. These are old stats, but FBI estimates there are over 750 online predators online at every minute. Every minute. They go where kids are. And where are the kids? Online. All the time. Social media. Gaming. Daily, kids are spending an average of 7 hours and 38 minutes in front of a digital screen.
Wow.
And traffickers have figured this out. They talk to them. They chat with them. I don't know how many of my friends as kids have got caught up in a chat thinking they're chatting with someone who's their age, and it's an older man, and, you know, it goes on and on. They look at their profilers, they're prowling. They stalk our children, right? They see who seems lonely or needs a friend or poorly educated or low self-esteem or disabled. They really go after disabled. They build this online relationships with them and the kids just fall. So, we can all do something. We are not too old, too young, too poor, too rich, or too busy to learn to seek justice and mercy and to speak up and say no more, not just in my backyard, but anywhere. So what can we do? What can the faith community do? Again, we're in prime position to help. And the front lines, people, organizations, and the task forces, which is usually a government, like the agency and a nonprofit together, that makes up a task force, they're asking for our help. They're asking. It's not even like we have to bust down the doors. They cannot do this on their own. The FBI says, we have an FBI agent in our church, he says as soon as you close down one site, there's always another. Like, you cannot stay ahead. They want help. And we can step in and offer resources. And again, we started about 15 years ago, and we started by educating. Brian and I just started educating ourselves, reading everything, studying everything, went to Cambodia, learned about it there. We really learned all we could. And then we began to educate our church. Then we began to talk about it. And again, we had a lot of people leave our church thinking, what are they doing now? You know, and it's just like, what? Wait, what? And so it happened. But it's okay now. It's part of our DNA. I think most people that have been in our church now know that this is what they do. And they're all willing to help, which is why Brian can say, we got any tattoo people? We got any of this? So that's good. But so it's up to us as leaders to get educated, then to start educating our church, to tell people what to look for. So you can educate them on the signs. You can tell them what to do if they see something. You should all have this number, and it's on your handouts. That, like the tip line, Polaris Project runs that, and it should be in your phone, the tip line. How that works, it's a national tip line. If you call it, you can either call if you see something, and if you see something, say something. That's true. And you think, I don't know, that doesn't seem right. You can either call your local PD, or you call the task force number. What the tip line does is forwards it after they talk to you to your local task force, who then would go out and investigate it. Especially if you think, it might not be nothing. If they've had 10 people call about this seemingly nothing thing, they'll go out there. You know what I mean? So you can't hurt. They don't want you thinking you're a cop. They don't want you running after them or try to do a sting. You know, don't do that. Call and report. So encouraging our kids on purity, boys on how to view women. Women are not to be abused, and they're not for that. The evils of pornography that's fueling this must be talked about. Keeping our families strong, keeping the family unit strong, advocating for foster, adopt, refugee care, all these kind of things. So before you start throwing activities out for them to participate in, understand God's heart and justice and why you're doing it. We began, honestly, 14 years ago, having monthly meetings. When we found out, we don't know what to do. We don't know what to do. I just felt completely immobilized. Like, I don't even know what to do. So we started gathering like-minded people in the church, and we began praying once a month. It's called an at-risk meeting, and once a month. And we've done that for 14 years. And we usually, in the beginning, it was more education. So every month after, we would have different organizations come a lot and present different pieces of the puzzle. And so something that you resonate with might be something different than you are. So we had them come to support what they do and to let people know, this is a way you can be involved. This is a way you can be involved. This on Sunday that we just had, we showed this movie and invited, because obviously our at-risk meetings are not large, just like prayer meetings aren't large, right? Sadly. But we have people. But so when we moved it and said it's a movie and used it as an awareness activity, we had a lot of people come to that. And then I had a panel afterwards of a Rebirth Home person and someone who works with Alabaster Jar and me, and we answered questions and fielded questions. So having survivors come out and talk about their story, but teach through it is great. So that's how we started. And really, it's finding out what's happening in your own communities. Like, what's happening in your community with the vulnerable? Like we talked about in the last session, what's going on? who can we partner with, and then what resources do you have as a church or as a ministry organization? I talked about our Bible study doing things. Right now we're all doing Rebirth Homes, which is a home for trafficked women in Riverside County, and each of the groups are making like Thanksgiving baskets for the women and stuff like that. But so you can mentor ladies there. You can buy gifts. You can work in their office. You can, we brought our men's ministry there and they helped with lawns. You can help refurnish homes. You can help decorate. You can come in and teach them how to cook if you want, and life skills. They're always looking for people who will teach life skills. I don't know how to do a budget. I've never done a budget. Teaching a budget. So the opportunities of us helping is, of course, you have to go through application. They have to vet you and all that. Of course. And they should, right? And so those are some things that we've done. I'm sorry. I got to jump to the end so you can ask questions. So I think on the thing, I listed tons of ways that you can help. I think obviously that the education has to be first. And then some things that we've done is obviously pray, create awareness, however you want to do it. There's the hotline number on number 3. Know what that is. Let's just go down. I have someone who owns a dance studio who at their different events, they have a group that sells jewelry that's made by providers that comes and sells jewelry as a way of awareness. They all come with tags. I always shop from survivors, survivor-made things. You can shop ethically, look for fair trade items, which is a whole study in itself, but you're ensuring there's no child labor in what you've bought. Is it going to cost you a little bit more? Yes. But they're ensuring there's no child labor. If you're paying a buck for a shirt at Walmart, do you think made that?
Get real,
So it takes time to investigate this kind of stuff. It has a little symbol on it. You guys probably all know this. I'm probably speaking to the choir again. But to shop fair trade and shop with dignity, that's a way that you can all help. Show films, panel discussions, book clubs. I have a lady, the girl who was doing this, has a book club, and early on she would read some of the books as a book club as a way of discussing it and helping create interest. And conferences, we do a conference every year. Rap Week, White Ribbons Against Pornography. We did that for years. You tie white ribbons. It's October. Salvation Army did that around all your trees. You give out little white ribbons for people, and you talk about pornography and the evils about it and what it actually does to your mind and stuff like that. Shop fair trade. Internet safety, teaching internet safety in your classes, you know, in your youth groups and stuff like that. Write to senators and political reps. Learn about anti-trafficking organizations and support them. And sometimes they do just need money. It's easy to write a check, and then it's easy for someone to say, oh, you just want to give money. That's the easy way. Some organizations really just need money. So garage sales, where all the proceeds are going to AIM or the task force. When we do that, we would have a banner up saying, support, let's just say Rebirth Homes. So when people are doing a garage sale, they're like, what's Rebirth Homes? Oh my gosh, it's, and you get to launch on that. Or, you know, so you start little kind of campaigns like that and donate. Donating clothes, garage sales, Christmas lift. We do Christmas gifts for 500 foster kids in Riverside County through our church because we believe in foster care. We just started about a year ago a support group for foster and adopt families so that we can try to encourage them with what they're going through. Then we have another day where we're going to go and wrap all those presents, so that's a deal. Support a child from another country where trafficking is prevalent. Buy an extra ... and donate it. A lot of the homes use gift cards for incentives or gifts, so buy an extra Target card or Starbucks card or something like that, and you donate it to an organization, and they use them as they work with their clients. Mentors, again, support international organizations. When we went to Cambodia and we learned about AIM, long story short, Christmas miracle, our church ended up buying a former brothel, and it's now used for their AIM, the girls coming out of the karaoke bars. It was just an amazing, it was a miracle all the way around. Talk about purity, tutoring, giving them a leg up and increasing their support system. Okay, I'm done. Questions? I'm sorry.
Could you tell? I could talk for hours about this topic. I really could.
So, what questions? If there's any questions, maybe you don't have any.
Are you familiar with far-reaching? Far-reaching ministry?
Yeah, areas? Wes Bentley. Yes, we support Wes.
He does that human trafficking.
Yeah, he does everything.
Yeah. And they're like special ops that go all over the world.
Some of the, one thing to be aware about a year ago, or maybe, has COVID screwed up anybody else's time frame? I don't know if this was before COVID or after COVID. Yeah, it's like, well, they're people, and I think it's out of a heart of wanting to help. They sensationalize this topic, and they start to say things like, you know, it's all, there's pedophile rings in Hollywood, and they're drinking blood. I had that one particular one. And Tom Hanks is a pedophile.
Oh,
and
yeah,
all these things. And they're saying, and watch your kids, because in Target, they're grabbing you, like the movie Taken. I hate to tell you, that's very rarely how it happens. 95% is by someone they know. That's the scary thing. That would include an online exploiter, because they think they know them. It's a coach, it's a neighbor, it's a family, which scares us all to death, right? But very rarely, and I'm not saying it can't happen, but what happened when, this was about a year ago, I don't know, and our valley was doing all this weird stuff, and if you talk to our task force, when you sensationalize it, and the tip line, they're getting hundreds of calls for things that aren't real, and the real issues are not being addressed. There's just one now that Polaris put out. It has something about zip ties in cars, and that's how they're targeting their victims. And they're like, this is not true. We've researched it. Stop. The issue is bad enough. You don't have to sensationalize it, right? And so you do have to be careful of things you hear. I have friends that just start passing petitions around, and you read it, and you're like, this is not even happening. This is why it makes us look crazy. Because you guys are doing stuff like this. So, and then she's like, oh, I just send it to you and let you read it. No. You read it. You read it. So you do have to vet the organizations. When we traveled to Cambodia, we were looking at five organizations. One of them I don't even think existed. So I want my people to know, if they're giving money, where are their monies going? I am not going to recommend an organization that I fully don't know. And not that I don't believe in them, I don't know. And I feel very responsible for my people if I'm recommending them to a place. And so, especially overseas, that was happening a lot. It kind of became a thing. So we're like, no, we want to see what's happening. One of the, my favorite book on just general justice is, if you like Timothy Keller, he writes Generous Justice, and it's about the topic. It will change your life. And then as a church worker and wanting to understand God's heart of justice and how that played out, this is called The Justice Calling. It's all in your resource book by Bethany Hank Ho and Kristen Dede Johnson. And one of them works for IGM. They both have master's degrees and blah, blah, blah. And it is fascinating. Gary Hagen, you guys have heard of him. And then Victor Boutros from the Human Trafficking Institute wrote The Locust Effect, and it really deals with violence, not just trafficking, but the violence that's being done to women all over the world and what's happening. It's really hard to read, which is why I want to read it. When you speak up for people who can't speak for themselves, listening to their stories is a way to give them dignity, and reading their books and encouraging them. I don't like when we want to turn the TV off, it's too hard, I don't want to know. You might have a moment like that. If they lived through it, I could listen to it. I could read it. I need to know what's happening if I'm, you know? So this is a hard one to read, but very good. Rebecca Bender, In Pursuit of Love. A lot of the survivors tell their story. I like this one when they tell their story and they're teaching you through it. They're teaching you what to look for, how it happened, so it's not just, here's my story. You're learning how to help in the fight as you read. That's really good. Harmony Dust, now her got married, Harmony Dust Agolo, she runs Treasures, and they work with strip clubs and stuff in LA, and that was her story, and it's an amazing story. She's an amazing person, And this is a new book. I do not like the cover. And there really is something about being drawn to a book by its cover. You don't like this cover, but you'll like the book because it is Ending Human Trafficking, a handbook for strategies for the church today. So if you're looking to get your church involved and how to make that sustainable and everything, there's really good strategies, really good authors, very sound people. This girl right here, Sandra Morgan, she runs the Global Center for Women and Justice at Vanguard. She's kind of my mentor, and I usually text her, have you heard about this? Have you heard about that? She's amazing. She actually used our story in this book, too, as far as getting involved. So those are just some I brought. I had, like, all eight books while I bring them. I'm like, don't do that. It's on the paper. And then there's one podcast that I will leave you with that she does. It's okay, where's the podcast? It's called Ending Human Trafficking. It's a podcast. You'll find it on here. So any questions? I'm sorry. I keep asking that and then just keep talking. Yes, sorry.
When I've been on family vacations over the years, like if we're walking like through Las Vegas or we were in Fort Lauderdale a couple years ago, and there's women.
It's bad there.
Yeah. If there's women on the corner that are passing out like little advertisements for like strip clubs or whatever, and I get so indignant and I start chewing out the woman passing out the stuff. How could you do this? It's shame, you know, shame. And then my husband was like, that woman is probably also trafficked. Mm-hmm. The one standing there passing out the stuff, and then here I'm chewing her out for passing out the information. And so then I'd feel terrible.
Yeah.
I mean, I don't know if it's a question, it's just, yep. I didn't realize how deep it goes. Like, it's not her business that she's promoting.
No,
she's being to stand there to...
Probably. It's a hard thing to figure out because, like, at Operation Safe House, which was the NGO attached to our own Riverside County Task Force, 15 years, it's a home for runaway youth. It's a 21-day program for... They placed a girl in there who was recruiting girls there.
Wow.
And once they figured it out, they're like, oh, this is a problem, which started their anti-human trafficking section. They placed them in a couple Murrieta High, a couple out here, too. They placed girls there, too. But they're probably not doing that on purpose, either. You know what I mean? They're,
Yeah, and my friend who teaches at MSJC in the ESL program, they had noticed this one particular woman who was enrolling every semester in the ESL classes and would buddy up to other girls there, and then they realized that she was enrolling in classes for ESL people who are new to the country trying to learn English and recruiting them all. And so she really had to advocate up the chain with MSJC to say, like, this particular student cannot enroll in classes anymore.
But yes, but someone needs to help her and figure out who's making her do that.
Yeah.
You know, in the sting that Brian did, I told you, some of them don't have pimps. Some of the ladies are older, and they're like, and you could tell they were just now doing it, people would say, because they want to. Who wants to do that? But so they didn't have a pimp. They're turning themselves out on the street. But the problem is they probably had been abused, and this happened when they were young, when they didn't have a choice. And so you grow up like that, then... You know, is it a choice if you really don't have any other choices?
Well, it's like multi-level marketing. Like, you can stop prostituting yourself if you can bring other people. So if you can go get some new ones, then you don't have to do that anymore.
They have all tricks. There's actually a book called The Pimp Bible. Do you have one, too? I have it. I really wrestled in spending my money on it, but I found a really used one online. I thought, I'm buying the $2. I'm just doing it. Because a lot of times when they're counseling girls through the task force, they use this pimp Bible. It's like, it says, like it's had, I forget how many hundreds of things to do this. It's telling the pimps how to control the girls. It's literal.
Wow.
And so the counselors will say, when they're like, oh no, but he loves me, and he says this, and he does that, they'll say, okay, that's number 42. You know, they try to show them, this is a tactic, this is how they do it, and so they use that book in their counseling. It's a crazy book. I mean, there's so many F-bombs in it that you're just like, whoa! And I remember carrying it one time at church, forgetting I was carrying it, and it was like the pimp one, and then a guy, a friend, was just like, what are you reading? And I'm like, oh, the pimp's Bible. And he actually, I didn't know what was going to say, he goes, oh, that's cool. I'm going to a church that is not scared to carry a pimp Bible. And I'm like, yeah, no, let me talk about this. But you can, it was very enlightening to see how they're training the pimps. There's a pimp ball every year. Pimp ball, where they get awards.
Wow.
It travels. It was in LA a couple years ago. I won't even tell you who the MC was. Because now I can't even watch him on TV. I don't want to do that too. And so they celebrate it. And to me, I'm like, there's my justice meter. Why are the cops going there?
Right.
Arrest every one of them.
Right.
Well, they're not pimping right then. They're not doing anything illegal sitting there. They can't stop them. Not freedom of speech. So you have them all in a room celebrating, and they can't do anything. So pray for your law enforcement, pray for your FBI, pray for the task force, and then our job, I think, is to come alongside them and help them any way that we can. Again, their resources stop at a certain place, but ours don't, right? And like I told you in there, I told my friend, you can ask me anything as long as I can say no if I can't do it. Ask for anything, and we will do our best to help in any way that we can. And so if you go there with that attitude, or just find a local organization that's doing something, say, how can I help you? And maybe people went to Rebirth one time and folded their newsletters in their office, and you're thinking, how am I helping trafficking? You are, because they don't have anyone to do these things. They barely can answer their phone because they're so often working with what they have. It's a 24-hour long, crazy thing. And so any little bit, anything we can do can help. And so everyone put that tip line that's on that paper in your number. So if you see something, wherever you are, you can call it and say, I see this. What do I do? Okay.
Yeah.
That's right. Lord, I thank you. I'm sorry I talked too long. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to share this, and I pray that you would continue to open our eyes and our awareness to if it's happening in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our churches, in our world, what we can do. And so I pray that you would stir our hearts, and that something was said or an idea could burst something in our own hearts. Help us to be not just do acts of justice. Help us, Lord, transform our minds to be justice-minded as you are. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, thanks for joining us today. We hope you find this content helpful. Hey, stay connected with us on Instagram and Facebook for all that is going on with When She Leaves. Hey, save the date, October 20th and 21st of 2023, as we have scheduled our big annual live event. We're going to be gathering, and details will be coming out. And so I just want you to be able to pop that date on your calendar for now and plan on bringing your ministry teams out for a weekend of refreshing, training, and connecting with one another. This year, our guest speaker will be Ruth Jo Simons. If you have not met Ruth yet, she's fantastic. Look her up on Instagram. She's an artist. She writes Bible studies. She's been a pastor's wife. We've had her out. She's fantastic. So join us for that. We'll see you next time.